Please turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 7, verse 34. And then it says, "Then looking to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened." And this is dealing with a deaf man, a man who had never heard in his life. He had never heard the spoken word or heard anybody worshiping or anything, and therefore couldn't talk either, because he hadn't, as a little baby, been able to hear his mom talk to him to learn a language. And so his ears were opened miraculously by Jesus, because Jesus says, "Be open." His ears opened, and he was able to then speak. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute speak." And, you know, it is amazing, as we concluded our study last week with those verses, that the world watched this Jesus who did everything well, never sinned, always was there to minister to everybody that came to him, a healing touch. And yet, you wonder, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but you wonder where this deaf man was on the day that Jesus was being crucified, or when he rose from the dead, or was he there in the upper room when Jesus had told all of his disciples to go and wait for the Holy Spirit? And we know that there was only 120 in that upper room, as I've made comment before. Only 120 that were just there, and all this had happened, and he had done well. And the Lord might do well through you. The Lord is always doing well when his word is flowing through you to the world, but that isn't necessarily going to mean that there's going to be a crowd. That well is the testimony of what God has done in his word in other people's lives, and we might not see the fruits of it until heaven. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat.'" They were following the miracles and the teachings of Jesus. In other words, here was a crowd that had been following Jesus at the Sea of Galilee. He's at the North Sea of Galilee. These people are following Jesus, and it's basically like you're going to go off on a camping trip, and you just really hurry out because you want to get there, and you didn't really plan the whole meal. And they're just listening to Jesus, taking people that are needing healing to Jesus, and it's been 3 days, and they're out of food. And Jesus knows they're out of food, and Jesus knows that some of these people have to go days to get back to food. And he has compassion on them because of the multitude. You know, in fact, in Matthew, it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for our heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." See, these people truly had, you know, this is an example. These people, they just wanted to hear Jesus. They didn't really care that much about food, because in grabbing food and preparing and packing it on their shoulders, they might have missed Jesus. And so many people do miss Jesus because they're more worried about how they're sustaining their life, how they're going to take care of tomorrow, how they're going to save up for that nest egg in the future, and they don't have time for Jesus. And Jesus is saying, you know, he knows we have to eat, and all of us know we have to work to be able to pay the bills. But what Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom of God. There is nothing more important. It would be better for people to starve, get to the point of actually starving in their pursuit of finding the Lord Jesus, than it would be to live a life with no want in their life. In fact, a few months ago, and actually a couple years ago now, I think there was a guy in Australia, he just knew that he wanted to find God. And he just basically head off into the wilderness of Australia. And they ended up having to go rescue him. He was on the very verge of death. They finally found him just before he starved to death. And the whole world considered him a nutcase. And they said, "Why did you do this?" "Because I decided I needed to find God. And I was just going to walk." And, you know, they start out on a mountain bike, the loss of tire, just kept walking. I have to find God. I'm on a spiritual pursuit. And, you know, and he had that kind of attitude that even Jesus is talking about here. These people wanted to come to Jesus. "And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar." You know, Wendy and I even experienced, you know, we love listening to Bible studies on the radio, and the other day we had to go to Safeway to get some food. And we were there together. It was at night. It was one of those cold, cold nights that we've had recently. And so we pull up and we're in the middle of this Bible study on CSN radio. And we don't want to go into Safeway. We want to just receive a little bit more of the word of the Lord. And so we turn off the car and we notice people are coming out to their cars looking at this husband and wife just staring out the windshield with the car off. Like, I wonder what's wrong with them, you know, waiting to bump off the store or something. And all we're doing is listening. We're just listening to the word of God. Because we want to feast on the Word of God, and we don't really care about the car getting cold and everything. We just wanted to hear the end of the story because the Lord was just speaking to us through the gifts of a Bible teacher on the radio. And see, that's what these people did. They came, they were hungry for the Word of God, more hungry for the Word of God than for their own body. But Jesus had compassion. Because they came seeking Him, He then gives them food. And then His disciples answer Him, said, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And the answer is, no man can. We cannot. Man cannot satisfy the spiritual needs of people. And what Jesus is going to, He's going to create bread out of nothing again. He's going to feed the 4,000. He had already fed the 5,000. How are we going to feed? Well, there isn't, we can't do it, Lord. And He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. Now, how many loaves did Jesus need to feed the 4,000? How many loaves did He need from the people? None. I mean, He created how many hundreds of loaves of bread for the people? He didn't need the 7. And I really think that the Lord is just showing, what do you guys have? And actually, even what they had been given to them by God, because the bread was made out of what God had given them. You know, take what God has given you, and then just by faith, feed. And you can't understand how the Holy Spirit can multiply what you give to God. And that's really, that you have the bread, for you Christians that are here, the bread of life has come in and dwelt within your soul. It has healed you, filled you with the power of the Holy Spirit. And at times you can look at the unsaved world, you can look at the unsaved neighborhood, you can look at the unsaved workplace and, oh God, how could this people be filled? How could they be fed? And God says, well, you really can't, but if you give me just what you have, just take what you have and start to spread it out and watch that it will never run out. And see, we're so afraid sometimes, well, I just don't know how to share. Well, what do you have? Do you have that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so? Well, yeah, I learned that. Well, then, give that loaf out, and I'll give 2 loaves in its place. But I don't know. I don't know if they believe and they say that they just believe in some other doctrine, I don't know. Well, do you know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except, yeah, I know that. Well, then give him that verse. And then I'll give more bread behind. And see, we're so afraid of how we lack in being able to give anything back to God. And just please, just through this story today, this account of reality that the disciples realized, I give him 7 and he turns it into hundreds. Just give what you have and then the Lord will bless you with more. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples and set before them, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. So after spending 3 days teaching, we were assuming Jesus always taught wherever he went and healing those who came to him. After 3 days, they're out of food. And if you really think about it, if you had walked, maybe dozens of miles, keeping up with Jesus, going to see Jesus, and you're out of food, and you realize, man, I'm going to have to turn around and walk back to Jerusalem maybe. Without any food. And truly, Jesus had compassion. Jesus will meet your need. If you seek Jesus, if you're not saved here today and you're saying, I'm seeking Jesus, but I don't know if I can truly follow him all the way to that last step of faith. If you take that step of faith and you realize that you'll lose your life following Jesus, because they might have thought, man, we're out of food. It's like, see, in our culture, it'd be like heading into the desert of Nevada during the summer and you're not sure you have enough gas. And you're not going to get through. And if you realize if your car dies, you're going to be out there in the scorching heat and not have enough water and die. And that's how these people would have felt, because they don't have cars to get into. They don't have, and they went and they basically got to the point of no return with Jesus. But Jesus met them, met their needs. And it can be scary like that, coming to Jesus. And when we share with friends, it can scare them. But just tell them you can trust Jesus because he's there. He has compassion on you. He isn't going to let you just die in the wilderness. And 4,000, again, you wonder, okay, 4,000 people watched food come out of nothing, and you wonder where they were when Jesus was being betrayed in Jerusalem months later. Immediately, he got into the boat with his disciples in verse 10, and he came to the region of Dalmatia. And the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And let's turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, because Matthew adds to this of what Jesus added after saying, making the statement that Mark records. You know, I just can't imagine. I mean, the Pharisees have seen so much, and they've heard or seen the feeding of the 5,000. They've heard or seen the immediately before the feeding of the 4,000. They had heard of Jesus walking on the water out to his disciples, heard, probably almost for sure, had heard that Jesus had calmed the storm, because the storm that had been on the ocean or on the Sea of Galilee had calmed. Even other boats were around during that storm. And then they say, "Give me a sign." It's like, you got to be kidding. And I've run into people like that over the years. They've seen so much of what Jesus has done. And they say, "Well, if I'm really supposed to believe in God, then let him, you know, fix my finances. Then I'll believe in him." And you know, the reality is, they won't. Because it's always just one more. Okay, just one more. In fact, Pharaoh is a perfect example of that. You know, that well, I can do those signs too. And just, he kept on seeing signs. And then he would say, okay, let the people go. And then as soon as a few minutes went by, because he was hard-hearted, because he was rejecting God, and he wanted to keep his own life, and he wanted to keep his own prestige, and he wasn't willing to die to himself, he changed his mind. And see, all true Christians have gotten to that point of truly dying to themselves. This is how the chapter ends. You know, Jesus says, "He who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he that is willing to lose his life for my sake will find it." Well, these Pharisees weren't willing to lose their life, so they say, "Well, give us a sign so that we can, through our intellect, decide whether we want to believe in you." And he had already performed enough signs for them to know. And I'd say, if you're a non-believer here today, I'm telling you, Jesus has given enough signs for you to believe. But what are you going to do? What are you going to do with Jesus? And you have a choice of accepting and embracing him or standing in judgment before him someday. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying in Matthew 12:38, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Do you realize that, you know, as they mock and scoff at the biblical account of Jonah in the college campuses of America, that in doing so, these professors that do that, they are calling Jesus a liar. Because Jesus here said this really did happen. It says the prophet Jonah, who was taken up by a great fish and was swallowed. In fact, we even purchased the VeggieTale Jonah, and I watched it. I was grieved because it's such a twisting of the biblical account of Jonah. And I tell you to even be careful. You have an Arab, you have this Arab bug, whatever he is, some kind of veggie guy, that's counseling Jonah and thinks completely contrary to the Word of God. And I realize that this Arab is giving false portrayals of the character and nature of God, counseling Jonah, who was receiving his message biblically from God. And it plays into the whole Arab-Israeli thing. And it's just, it's a subtle, very subtle deception. And when I watched it, I realized that millions of people are being subtly deceived. And I'm going to say that this also fits into our study, because Jesus says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." The Pharisees had so much of the Word of God right. And it was the little bit that it was wrong that they were twisting and turning in people's minds to get them away from Jesus, getting away from the biblical account. And you know, we have to be careful about this, because Jesus said this Jonah thing, it really happened exactly like it said, and Jonah didn't have any buddies in the belly of the great fish. And when you read the account of Jonah, you actually see verbiage about it's like he died. This was a type of Jesus. It was like his soul was descending into the holding place of the dead, to Hades. He cried out to God and he was pulled out. And see, and that's what Jesus says in verse 44, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You want a sign? You guys want a sign? You don't, you know, basically he's saying, you don't really want a sign, because you just want to dicker and argue your way right into the lake of fire is what you want to do. But if you really want a sign, here's a sign. Just like Jonah was basically dead inside that big fish for 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be dead in the grave for 3 days, and he will come out. Just like Jonah came out and lived to go warn Nineveh, I will also rise from the grave. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is saying, I'm greater than Jonah. I'm going to go to the grave for 3 days. I'm going to rise. I'm going to speak of the kingdom of God and the coming judgment again, and you guys are going to reject it. I'm going to ascend into heaven, and all of Jerusalem's going to be destroyed 40 years later, and all the other prophecies that he said. And see, they repented. Nineveh repented. But you guys, even if I raise from the grave, you will not repent. And so it'll be worse for you on the day of judgment. Verse 42, the queen of the south, Queen of Sheba, it's talking about, will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed greater than Solomon is here. You know what this means is, think about what Jesus is saying here. On judgment day, there will be, truly, every soul will stand before God. And rising up at that judgment seat of God, when God is saying, your name is not found in the book of life, you rejected my son Jesus. And people will play the butt game. But God, I didn't hear enough. I didn't see enough. You would have given me another sign. And then what Jesus says here is the men of Nineveh will stand up. And they'll say, what are you talking about? We had this guy, and you know, some people say, the Bible doesn't say, but I'd imagine 3 days in the belly of a great fish, he probably looked a little bit worse for wear on the outside. And people say that, I mean, you know, his skin was just turned white. God could have just healed him, made him look normal, but he shows up, you know, in the old seaweed thing, you know, crawling over his ears. But however he looked, it wasn't so much what he looked like. It was, I am a prophet of God from Israel, and I am telling you, you're going to be destroyed because of your wicked sin. And they go, we know prophets of Israel. We know that when they're truly prophets of Israel, what they say happens. And we know the God of Israel. We know the parting of the Red Sea. We know all these things. And the king called the country to repentance. And it stayed their judgment for many decades. And then they fell back into sin and they were ultimately judged. And so people from Nineveh will stand up to, especially to the Americans that are going, but God, oh, excuse me, you had Bibles on your table. You had CSN radio that you listened to several times on the radio. You had parents or friends or uncles or aunts that knew about God more than any generation had known about God, because everybody had a Bible. Everybody had a Bible study. Everybody had. And you didn't listen. You didn't give your life to Jesus. And Jesus said, did you hear them? They repented with so much less than you, and you had a chance, but you didn't want to die to yourself, and your name is not written in the book of life. And so you wanted to be judged by your works, and then they will go into the lake of fire. At the men's retreat, one of the highlights is the testimony time, and Don Greetham was telling us about how, as a young boy, back in right after World War II, there was a revival in the country. Many people were setting up tents and revival tent meetings, and pastors would come and just invite everybody coming back from the military and the whole country in that fervor. They were given more and more of a testimony to people that you need to come to Jesus. And so there was a tent set up in his town. And he and his buddy went into the tent after everybody was closed, you know, it was gone. They were going to like, okay, what's inside the tent? And they saw some musical instruments set up and nobody's there. They start just pounding away on the instruments. And the caretaker of the tent meeting, he comes out and he sees them, and he decides instead of shooing them off, he starts to witness Jesus to them, to these two lost boys. And Don was, his heart was just pouring to listen to this gospel message, being touched. I need to do something. I need to get right with God. But his buddy said, Don, let's get out of here. Let's go. And Don went with his friend and they left. And it was years later that Don finally gave his life to Jesus. And it was many years later he found out that his friend that ripped him away from the tent had gone into a Christless eternity. And see, on the judgment day, you know, he, and I, what's his name, Don? What was your friend's name? Bert. And so Bert's going to say, but God, and Don will be there and say, but Bert, we were both there in that tent. We both heard that guy. You said, let's go. And you almost led me off into destruction. Praise God, he's so merciful that he sent others that I might hear the gospel of Jesus. See, the Berts of the world, especially in this country, are going to be without excuse. Maybe you're one of the Berts of the world and you rejected Jesus. You'll be without excuse because that's what Jesus said. The Queen of Sheba will rise up in judgment and say, this generation heard it all and they didn't accept it. And I pray that as we spread the word out that we would warn people, there is that day coming. Going back to Mark chapter 8, verse 12. But he sighed deeply in his spirit. You know, Jesus had a great emotion. Here he was, God in the flesh, the Savior, the only way that people can be saved. He knows that every soul he sees on the road is heading to either heaven or to hell. And he sees these people that are leaders, spiritual leaders of the people, and he sighs deeply, recognizing that they are leading the masses astray. Sighing deeply, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples, you know, just wanted to get away and go preach to somebody that would listen. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Matthew says the leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees, because Herod, he was the political force in the area, and the Sadducees were basically in cahoots with Herod to be the false religious political system of the day. And what Jesus is saying to these guys is, he goes, be very careful of the leaven, which is the doctrine, the false doctrine. Be careful of their false teaching, because they didn't really truly understand. They weren't being aware of the effects of the false teaching. And the reason why leaven is used symbolically of sin in the scripture is because, you know, for anybody that's made bread, it only takes a little bit of that leaven to make a whole loaf rise in the oven. And what God is saying through Jesus is, he's saying that be careful that every little bit of false teaching has an incredible effect of destroying the souls of men. In fact, somebody called me last week and he's shocked because it's so clear what the Bible says about the nation of Israel. It's so clear that God has made promises in the Old Testament that in the last days, after the nation of Israel has been scattered through all, you know, the people of Israel have been scattered through all the nations of the world, that God's going to draw them back into the land in the last days. It is so clear that the Bible says, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. It is so clear that even though we know they're in unbelief towards Jesus, we know that they're the special witness people of God. So clear. God made it so clear that those promises are irrevocable as far as his witness people, his land, and his city, Jerusalem, to the point where he says in Jeremiah that you'll know that I've abandoned Israel as a people if you look out and there's no sun in the day and there's no moon in the night. Then you know that I've forgotten about them. Well, there is a sun, there is a moon, so they're there, and they're God's chosen people. And this guy called me and he says, Kevin, how could our president be totally selling out the nation of Israel through this Gaza pullout and stuff? I go, because of false teaching. He's surrounded by people that are teaching him falsely that the nation of Israel has been cast off because they rejected Jesus. And that all the promises that God made to them have all become null and void because they have killed Jesus. And that therefore the church has adopted all of the promises of Israel, and it is the church through spreading democracy and freedom that is going to bring about this utopia of the world and bring it and usher in the kingdom of God. And see, that's so contrary. That is so contrary to what the Word says is going to be in the future. The Word talks about how Jesus is going to hardly find faith on the earth when he comes. There's a great tribulation that's coming. And so we see that it's so easy for us to just so miss things by false teaching. And why we have to spend our time truly looking at what the Scriptures say. Verse 15, he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. They go, oh, He mentioned leaven. Yeah, we don't have enough bread for the trip. And so they start arguing, you know, probably saying, Peter, you were supposed to pick up the bread, you know, and Judas, yeah, Judas didn't have the money or whatever it was, because he pilfered it. But Jesus, being aware of it, being aware that they're thinking more about their physical diet, than Jesus was saying, be careful about your spiritual diet. And they're worried, oh yeah, physical diet. It's good to eat good stuff. And I know some people that just really pour over the label. You know, oh, this has got that bad kind of fake sugar, you know, or it's got this preservative or that preservative, or, you know, potato chips have this new, you know, fat thing that'll mess up your digestive system, and you got to stay away from all that. But they'll take any diet, you know, they'll listen to Robert Schuller on TV, you know, or they'll read some book by some false teacher. And see, Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, be careful about your spiritual diet, and you're worried about food. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? They didn't remember. They didn't remember 5,000 being fed. They didn't remember 4,000. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. In other words, they did remember, but they didn't remember. Just like us. We remember, but we don't remember. So often we just, oh, why didn't those Jews have more faith in the Old Testament? Why didn't they just trust God that the Red Sea was going to open? Why didn't they just trust God, you know, on and on and on? And we just have all those same accounts, and yet we don't remember either. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large basket full of fragments did you take up? And they said 7. And he said to them, how is it you do not understand? I care about your physical well-being, but I just told you something to take care of your spiritual well-being. If you forget about your spiritual well-being and all you think about is your physical well-being, then you will basically have neither. That you must think about the spiritual first, and then I have been able to take care of the physical for all who come to me. And that's why I would say it is truly more important in your families. And this is the teaching of Jesus, that Jesus has to be, the Word of God has to have a preeminence in your family. Jesus is commanding that it would be preeminent in our family. That the Word of God is something that is an authority. That there's a desire to serve Jesus and to come to Him and to eat of His spiritual bread. Otherwise, the bread of this world will be wanton. Verse 22, then He came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Him and begged Him to touch him. So He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. Now, I don't know why He led him out of town, and after He heals this blind man, He tells him not to go into town. But it was interesting because, you know, last week or week and a half ago, some guys and I, a couple pastors and Bob, was able to go to a luncheon over in Seattle where the city of Bethsaida, you know, this is the flyer that they put out. There was a doctorate in archaeology, and he's in charge of the dig at Bethsaida. And it's the most well-preserved city from Jesus' day over there today. They've unearthed it. It's the most preserved because it was never built back on top of again after it was destroyed in the time of Jesus. And one of the things that they uncovered is this stone that's on the front of this brochure, and this is a stone dedicated to the moon god. And actually, if you look at it carefully, you'll see that the horn structure of this moon god that they had, if you just cover the one of the horns, it looks exactly like what's on top of all the mosques of the world today, which is just a point that holds up and holds a half moon. And so, and we know that Muhammad's family worshipped the moon god and basically made the moon god the god of Islam. And so there, it was a city that had been steeped in idolatry and in worship of the moon. And so Jesus had gone in there, and they brought this man to him, and he says, let's get out of this place. Let's get out of here. And I'm going to, you know, basically he's going to heal this man. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. It was two touches from Jesus to the point where he could see clearly. Why did Jesus do this? I don't know. I mean, each time he would heal, sometimes he would just speak healing. Sometimes he would mix a spit with mud. I think it was just so that we wouldn't say, this is how you got to heal people partially. You know, that there's some special way. But what Jesus did is he touched this man twice. And I think that it was a type of our spiritual blindness. When we're in this world as sinners lost in our trespasses and sin, we're blind. We're spiritually blind in darkness. And we cry out to God and we say, God, I'm a sinner. I know I'm on my way to hell. I can sense there's this darkness in my life. Jesus, will you touch me? And on the day that we bow the knee and we ask God to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to open our eyes, he touches us. And he touches us, can you see anything? Oh yeah, I see heaven. I see that your word is the truth. I know you're the way, the truth, and the life. And I know you filled me and you have truly healed me, but I can't see clearly. And the Bible makes it clear that we can't see clearly. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then when we actually leave this world, when our souls are set free from this life, it says, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And in 1 John 3:2, it says, beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when Jesus truly comes face to face with us, when we go to be with him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So in other words, we come to Jesus and he touches, but we're still corrupted in this world. We still have to walk by faith. You know, it's almost like we need Jesus as our crutch, as our wheelchair, as, you know, we're still blind. God, I need you. I can't get through this world still seeing perfectly. I need you until you touch my eyes again. And then he put his hands on his eyes again, it says in verse 25, and made him look up. And he restored and saw everyone clearly. Now, when that shofar goes off, that trumpet blast of God, or when we die, when we're sitting and taking our last breath on some hospital bed or wherever it is, you know, we're going to look up and then we're going to see everything clearly. And he said, you know, look up. I'm going to touch you again. Look up, because you're going to go to heaven and then you'll see clearly. Then he sent him away to his house saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Let's there's another section of scripture, Matthew 11:20, that talks about Bethsaida. And let's turn there to Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. We're going to go back to Matthew one more time in our study, so you want to keep your finger there. But, you know, this was, again, Jesus healing the blind. I know some people even in our midst today who have recently had eye surgery, taking care of horrible eye problems, and they were able to see still not totally clear, and they can probably really appreciate what it would be like to be completely healed of blindness. Then chapter 11, verse 20, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. He would also rebuke the people today who have seen mighty works and don't repent. Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. This place being unearthed today in Israel. In fact, you know, this doctor in charge of this dig, he basically was saying, hey, tell your congregations that if they want to go be an archaeologist for a few weeks, that you can come and help us unearth this place. And they found jewelry that people wore, fell into the dirt, and all kinds of things. They're down to the level of Jesus of Bethsaida's day. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Jesus is saying some people didn't even have the chance that you did, and it will be worse. You know, this is such a warning that we have for people. It is such a warning that you're getting, you know, when we share with people, you are getting so much of a gift from God to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not squander it. Because this Bethsaida saw all these miracles of God. This blind man that had been in their city healed, they heard about it. And he says that they're going to be woe to them because they turned away from the truth. In verse 22, but I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And not every, you know, the thing is, not everybody gets the same chance in life. And it's so clear that it has to be by human choice and not by God's decree of condemnation, because he said if these works had been done in Sodom, Sodom would have repented and been there. Well, that means that he didn't create all the people in Sodom to become homosexuals and then get destroyed. He's saying if the miracles that are happening to you, because this time in history is the Son of God is in your midst, if these miracles had been performed in Sodom, Sodom would have repented. And so there is a choice that man must make. And the more light that a man has, the more they better respond to it, or they will suffer in judgment, greater judgment, on that day. Back to Mark chapter 8, verse 27, but we're going to come back to Matthew. It says, now Jesus and his disciples, after telling the man not to go to his town, now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said to him, you art the Christ. Then he charged them that they should tell no one about him. And going to Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, actually the better account of it in Matthew. Mark was writing, they believe, under the direction of Peter. And Peter left this part out, knowing probably that Mark had covered it. Simon Peter answered and said, you art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and his name, actually the word Peter was little pebble rock. And on this rock, the rock of the truth, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, not on Peter the man, as the Catholic Church falsely teaches. He's saying, on the rock of the truth, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, some people in our American culture, we take that term, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, meaning, like hell is trying to overcome the church and destroy it and wipe it out. And that's not really what Jesus is saying. Hades, it's really the gates of Hades. Hades is the Greek word, and it's talking about the holding place for the dead. Everybody prior to Jesus dying on the cross for their sins, when they died, Old Testament, New Testament, when they died, they went into the holding place of the dead, because without a Savior, nobody sees life. And Jesus was saying, he was making this simple statement that is so contrary to the way our mind normally thinks about this. He's saying, you know what? Because I am the Christ, which means the Savior, which means the anointed one from God to set people free from sin, because I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build that truth, I'm going to build the church, and when I die, and I raise from the grave, and I set the captives free, I'm going to be able to go down having the key of David, and I'm going to go and unlock the gates of Hades, and I'm going to open it up, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the truth of being the Messiah. I will unleash, I will let free those people who have trusted in a coming Messiah, and for us, those who believe in a Messiah today. In other words, we cannot be condemned. We cannot suffer an eternity separated from God in the holding place from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered Hades, and he set us free. And of course, Satan and his troopers are not going to have victory over the church either, but this verse isn't talking about that. And going back to Mark chapter 8, verse 30, and closing our chapter here, it says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke this word openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And you can make all kinds of, we don't know exactly how this happened, but some people say that Peter was really kind of into himself after realizing, I out of the 12, get out, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes, it's not really you, Peter. God spoke directly to you. Well, then Jesus is saying, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be betrayed. Actually, in other places, he was going to be spit upon. I'm going to be spit upon, betrayed, persecuted, killed. And Peter took him aside. Jesus, you said that the Father just told me you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Messiah is supposed to reign. Jesus, you can't be doing this. Took him off to the side and rebuked him. But when he had turned around, verse 33, and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. You know, he probably stopped Peter and says, okay, stop here, Peter. I want the other guys to hear this. Peter, I rebuke you. He wanted all of them to know, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And boy, there really is a lesson here for us. What is Jesus to us? Is he our get-out-of-jail-free card? Get out of trouble? Make my body well again? You know, do this, give me a job, give me. What is Jesus to us? And if he's anything other than the Christ, the Son of the living God, who's going to deliver our souls safely into heaven after we suffer a time of persecution, trials, and ultimately death in this life, if it's anything other than that, in a way he's saying, you know, Kevin, you're deceived by Satan. Your mind is not in accordance with my plan for your life. I told you that those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Why are you telling me, don't give me persecution? I told you that my strength is perfected in your weakness. Why are you wimping about the fact that your life is weak? We have to, he's telling us that you guys have got to listen to what I have told you. Going back to verse 31 of Mark, it says, and he began to teach them, they must suffer many things, be rejected, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men, verse 33. And then 34, and when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. Exactly the same thing as Peter. Peter was saying, Jesus, don't lose your life. And Jesus said, I don't lose my life, you lose your life. And then he turns it and he goes, and you know what? You lose your life. And he's saying that to, and again, anybody here who doesn't know Jesus. And what he's saying is to the whole world. And this is our message of Jesus through us. You better lose your life in this world, or you will lose your life in the world to come. If you lose your life in this world, where you say, it is no longer my life, it never really has been my life, but God allowed me a time of living in my own deceived way, thinking that I'm in charge of my life. But if you don't admit the fact that your life is really not yours, you are created by a God who you answer to, if you don't acknowledge that humbly on your knees before God and confess that you're a sinner, if you don't get to that point of losing and saying, okay, it's yours, you made it, you got it back, I'm a sinner, I've messed my life up, I've rebelled against you, my life is not mine, it is yours. You don't do that, and you don't have life everlasting. You do that, and he gives you everlasting life. But in this life, persecution. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And then he makes it so clear, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in glory, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Can you imagine this warning from Jesus? The world that is ashamed of Jesus, and the world is so ashamed of Jesus. And as we talked about in the men's retreat, the stuff that I see coming over my desk, news items and writings by people and stuff, you can see the winds of persecution coming. It's coming. They think we're nutcases to believe in this Jesus. And they're ashamed that anybody would believe in this Jesus. They're ashamed of Jesus. And Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, then I will be ashamed of you when I come in my Father's plan to this earth to bring about the final judgment. And when Jesus comes, we find out from this chapter, there's a confirmation section. It will be the Queen of Sheba standing up. It will be the people of Nineveh of Jonah's day standing up. You shouldn't have been ashamed of Jesus. It won't be just Jesus. They'll be able to say, we heard the word of God and we responded. You heard the word of God and you were ashamed of Jesus. And there will be the loss of the soul. And Jesus says, what does it profit a man? Seeking Jesus is more important than food, this chapter teaches us. Jesus will sustain those who seek him with a whole heart, ultimately by eternal life. God multiplies what we give to him. As we feed the lost, he multiplies it so that it's not us that's doing the work. The world looks for a sign. The only real sign that we can give the world is Jesus died and rose from the grave for you. That's a sign. You accept it, embrace it, you can have life. Beware of the leaven of Pharisees, false doctrine that takes us away from the plan of God. Jesus heals the blind and opens the eyes. And what does it profit a man? You know, people, there's so many things that people hope for in this world and they devote their lives to. And just like what Jesus said, it's just such sifting sand. And the storms of life could come in a way. I was talking to a guy yesterday at the men's retreat. He's in charge of security for the Tacoma school system's computer networking system. And he's saying the computer attacks, the foreign governments that are trying to break in and do identity theft and everything. Do you realize that everything that people hold so dear and they devoted their lives and their entire wealth, money, everything, I don't have time for Jesus, I'm going to go, it could all come so crashing down so quickly. And just think of the despair of those people who invested everything in the bread, in just bread of this life. Oh, I'm going to follow Jesus. He has the words of eternal life. Well, I'm going to pack here. I'm going to make sure I have enough loaves, enough water to get there and get back. And I got some retirement to do and stuff. And so then they don't make it. They don't go hear Jesus. And they're left behind. And that's why I think we have precious little time to truly get the Word of God out to people in this world. And let's just keep it that simple message of Jesus. He went to the cross for you. You go to the cross for Him, you'll have everlasting life. Die to yourself, pick up the cross, follow Him. If anybody wants to do that today, then please come forward and talk after the service. Or even raise your hand right now. Does anybody want to give their life to Jesus? You want to stop running away from Him. You don't want to stop thinking about the day you're going to do it, and you want to do it right now. I want to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody? Just raise your hand and we'll pray with you. Anybody here today? Okay, let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your great love and devotion for us. And Lord, as we do live in a time of such incredible deception, there are so many different pieces of leaven that are floating around to steal away our hearts and our minds and our time from you. And Lord, I pray that, God, for your children here, that you'd fill us just with that simple faith, joy, of just knowing that we know whom we believed and are persuaded that you're able to keep that which we've committed unto you until that day. The joy of knowing that you've touched our eyes, and even though we're still partially blind, that someday you'll touch us again and we'll be in heaven with you seeing clearly. And God, we just love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. if we don't look to Him to be the strength, then we're not going to have any. Because He's the one that knows how to multiply loaves. So may the Lord just encourage you and bless you with that today. And just again, be in prayer this week for David Dolan next week. And if you want to help out with anything, please let us know. God bless you and keep you in His care. There's fellowship time, coffee and the thing. So stick around. Get to know one another and pray for one another as you love one another. God bless.